turn in your scriptures to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. This last couple of weeks we've been looking at the love of the Lord God for his people. We saw that she comes out of this wilderness, she's leaning. A great description of Christians, they are people who are leaning, and she wants to be set, as verse 6 says, set as a seal upon his heart, to be held close to him, to be taken by him into the Holy of Holies, where God dwells in all of his glory and splendour. And then she says the reason is that love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which has the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all of the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned, treated with contempt. Then she goes on, the love that is set, love that leans, love that cannot be quenched, love that's shared, the love that God's children have for him because he first loved them, is a love that is insatiable in its desire, isn't it? Love shares, love gives, love longs for others. Love longs to share its desire, its desires. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build a palace upon her. A palace, we will build upon her a palace of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand and apply his words. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks and speaks in ways which are beyond the imagining of man. Heavenly Father, you speak to the hearts and you transform the hearts of your people. You speak life into what which was dead. You speak and things are created. You speak, our God, and things are established forever. Help us to be amazed, Heavenly Father, at the depths of your love for us, a love that sent the Lord Jesus to this earth, a love for his bride that took him to the cross, caused him to bear your infinite wrath on all of the sins of all of your people. Oh, Heavenly Father, how little we contemplate it, how little we know it, how little we appreciate the glories of your dear Son and what he suffered. And because we so little appreciate those things, Heavenly Father, so often we so little appreciate that he sits in heaven and he intercedes right now for us, and he pleads his life and his blood, and he clothes his people with his righteousness. Heavenly Father, in him, the Prince of Peace, is our peace. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take your words today and set them in our hearts, and that they might be life to us yet again. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. We thank you that you remind us again and again, without you, we can do nothing. We thank you that we nothings can be blessed by you and be people who find favour in your sight. We pray you would bless us for those things this morning, our Father, for Jesus' sake, for his glory. Amen. For any of you who have been in love, we'll remember, won't you, when those first sparks of love came along, you couldn't shut up. In fact, every conversation somehow was steered so you could talk about the object of your love. So Someone might want to talk about politics or football, but you manoeuvre the conversation so they'll be talking about the one you love. Such is something, it's just but a pale reflection, isn't it, of the love of the Lord Jesus for his people. He finds it unquenchable, and it's a love that must and will be shared. It wants others to know about it. It wants others to join in. She is taken into a banqueting house and she finds herself with his banner over her of love. And she wants others to join in the feast of delight. She wants others to join in the comfort of assurance that she is a garden enclosed by God, a garden of his planting and his choosing and his separating, and a garden of his enclosing. The comfort of assurance is what the Shulamite finds, doesn't it? She's now leaning. No independence. She leans and she's comforted by his love. And of course, ultimately, the leaning implies that she now has this closeness of fellowship. She leans because he's near her. She leans because he is strong. She leans because of this mutual love. And our love for him is a love which he brings into the hearts of his people. And it's his gift. And it's the result of his working in his grace in the lives of his people. And like his love, ultimately our love for him can never be destroyed. It cannot be quenched. You think of the floods of sin, the floods of the lukewarmness and coldness of our hearts. As many waters have tried to drown that love, if you now love the Lord Jesus and you can look back, you can see time and time again where he has fanned that love into flame, and it's burnt with the most vehement flame. And we are thankful to our God, as we saw last week, that you cannot buy, you cannot purchase this love. And so here we have in these verses 8, 9 and 10, we have, as it were, the bride, Christ and his bride, and like a loving husband and his wife, they're talking together. They're talking about their affairs. They're considering what they are to do. They've laid, as one of the commentators says, they've laid their hearts together. And now they put their heads together and make plans about their relations and their property. She says, "We have a little sister." She's saying there's not a possibility that there might be a little sister, because she says, "We have a little sister." And the commentators are divided, but it seems as if the little sister is probably, seeing Solomon was writing 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus, probably in reference to the Gentile church, but also it may be in reference to all the elect of God, unconverted, unborn, insignificant in this world. Those for whom the Lord Jesus is their elder brother. We have, she says. God has visited the Gentiles and taken from them a people for himself. Paul had several great tasks in his gospel ministry, wasn't it? Proclaiming the gospel and then defending the gospel against the Jews. And one of the things he does again and again is he wants to show the Gentiles that they are fellow heirs with the Jews, heirs of God. And he piles Old Testament scripture upon Old Testament scripture again and again to show that the purposes of God were always beyond just nation Israel. And again, that causes the ire of the Jews, who think that salvation is all about them. But he has a people scattered throughout this world. We have she says, we have a little sister. We have a little sister and she has no breasts. It means that she has no scriptures. She has no prophets. She has no ordinances. She has no promises. She has no instruction from God. She is, as it were, in a wilderness. Paul describes them, these Gentiles. All of us here are Gentiles. We were, as says Ephesians 2, at that time you were, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. The elect of the Gentiles were brought in little bits and pieces to remind us. Solomon's great-great-grandmother was a daughter of Moab, a cursed people. Ruth, Rahab, was brought in out of the Gentiles. Again and again we see glimpses of this little sister in the Old Testament, a reminder to the Jews that God has a people scattered throughout this world. They were aliens, but they are elect. How did the Lord Jesus describe them? He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. So he has them. They've always been his. They are children of the same father and children of the same mother, the Jerusalem above, which is the church, the mother of us all. That's why she's called a sister. At this time, they had no affection for the Lord Jesus. They had no grace that had operated in their lives. And they had no word of God in their hearts. But now that the Shulamite has him and has his love confirmed, she's seen herself in her sins, and now she's seen herself in his company, and he has her back into his fold, completely forgiven, completely restored, not a mention of sins that she's done from him. The Prince of Peace has spoken peace to her heart, and he speaks lovingly to her. His love's confirmed, his love is promised, his love's given, and now she rests. She's sealed and she's set and she's leaning. And this, in a sense, is love's response, and it's love's prayer. What shall we do? What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? She's our sister. The Lord Jesus, the Solomon in this beautiful book, calls her again and again, my sister. Four times he calls her my sister. My sister, and eventually he says, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. She is considered a sister, and she says, we have a little sister. A little sister, as I said, in predestination. That little sister in the everlasting covenant. That little sister in those promises which are yes and amen. And now leaning, she prays. You see, she says, what shall we do? She's been made to see, as the Lord Jesus reminded his disciples, is without me, you can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds a house, the labourers labour in vain. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. Love leans, love desires, love acts. It can't be passive. We are compelled by love. We are constrained by love. And we know that we have sisters out there in this world, all over this world. We don't know where they are. People say that if you believe in election and predestination and preach God's eternal covenant, then you only want to preach to the elect. But we don't know who they are. if I had a marker, if they wore hats or something, we'd just go and gather them all together and preach to them. But we don't know who they are. We preach the gospel indiscriminately. We preach the gospel to all the Lord will bring along. And the sisters will be gathered together, won't they? The sisters will be gathered by the Lord. They've never been out of his sight. They've never been out of his hands. They've never been out of his love. That's why they say, we have. The Lord Jesus says, I have. They do belong. They are his. And she is calling on him. Look at the little sister. Where is she? What shall we do? What shall we do in the day that she shall be spoken for? What shall we do in the day that she might be spoken to? The day when the gospel comes, that acceptable time, it's called that day of salvation. It's an allusion to parents talking about the arrangements for marriage. What shall we do on that day when she is married? What shall we do in that day when she's spoken of? That day when the Gentile church is spoken of throughout this world. It turned the world upside down. Isn't it remarkable? It turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus died and he showed his glory and he showed the victory of his resurrection, the victory of his work on the cross by the Holy Spirit coming, and they preached Jesus as sovereign, reigning Lord, and it turned the world upside down. The Roman church was spoken of, says Paul, it was spoken of throughout the world. We've been looking at 1 Thessalonians, and Paul goes down through that place and he's persecuted in Philippi, he's beaten and cast out of these town after town. He ends up in Athens, quite some distance from Thessalonica, and he says, what's happened? What's going on in the work of the gospel in these people? And he sends Timothy back, and Timothy goes all the way from Athens up to Salonica, it is, as it is in Greece today. And he comes back and he tells Paul not only what's happening in that city amongst those believers, how they stood firm for the faith amongst the opposition that came when Paul came with the gospel, but they were famous. As he went up there, they were all talking about the Thessalonican believers. They turned from idols to serve the living God. They turned from the idols of their religion. They turned from the idolatry of Jewish religion. They turned and they were spoken. What will we do in the day she'll be spoken of or spoken for? Or even it might be that she might be spoken against. God's children in this world will be spoken against as he was. Christ was set as a sign which will be spoken against. What will we do? What will we do? We preach the gospel. Paul writes to those believers in Thessalonica. What does he do? He preaches the gospel again to them. And he encourages them. And he encourages them all the time. Throughout his letters, his encouragement has the same form. He encourages them for what he sees God doing in their lives. He encourages them by encouraging them that he sees God graciously working in their lives. What shall we do? We'll preach the gospel. What shall we do? We'll pray for them. What shall we do? We'll bring them before the Lord as the Shulamite does. We'll talk to God about the people that we love and the people that we care for. Love acts. Love responds. Love can't be quiet. Love can't be passive. We have sisters all over this world. Little sisters at the moment. All over this world. God has them. We will have them. They will be our family. It is fascinating, just while we're on this business of being sisters, that the church is attacked in this day and age, isn't it? One of the attacks that comes upon it is that we're attacked for being misogynist. The word means that we hate women, that Paul is a woman hater, that the whole church's business is to suppress women. But here in Song of Solomon is a great answer to that, isn't it? The church is pictured as the bride. She has his name. She has his name, which means peace. She is his bride. She is called his sister, his love, his dove, his undefiled. He sees no spot in her. She's continually pictured in the scriptures as a woman, as a bride. And the world and the religious world has relationships built on power, structures and institutions of power. But the gospel brings a different spirit into the hearts of God's chosen people. They are brought like a Shulamite to see what they are, and they go off in their own strength and do their own things. You see, Christian life in the Christian church under God's direction is built on love and service and faithfulness. It's built as people lean on the Lord Jesus, lean on him and lean on his word. They are pictured as a bride, leaning on him, needing his love, his care, his protection. It's a refuge for the weary and the heavy laden. It's a family for the orphans. And in the church, rather than structures being based on power, the structures are built around love and service. And the structures are built by God in such a way that he, our Lord Jesus, our husband, is seen as Lord is. It's not about building up men. It's about building up people in their living in the Lord Jesus and living in him. And the organisation of the church is in such a way that the Lord Jesus is seen. The gospel is seen in the things that God's people do. Man builds. Man builds. But unless the Lord builds a house, they labour in vain. And this is his response. She prays, what shall we do? She prays, what shall we do for our little sister? And then he says, if she be a wall, seeing she be a wall, seeing she be well walled, seeing that she be built on a sure foundation, strong and stable, firm and established in the faith. That's what Paul was looking for, wasn't he? He was longing for when he sent Timothy back to the Thessalonians. And what he was excited about was he saw evidences of their faith and their love, evidences of them standing as one for the gospel. You see, if she be a wall, we will build. What a great word. If she be a wall, we will build. Built, as I said, Ephesians 2:20, upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus said, didn't he? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That was his declaration before he left this earth after his physical ministry. I will build my church. It's remarkable, isn't it? He says the gates of Hades. You've got to remember that gates are not attacking weapons, they're defensive weapons. He's in effect saying that Satan has this world in his hands. He's like a strong man. But someone so much stronger has come along. And he doesn't have to knock on the gate to get in. He comes and he knocks the gate down, he knocks the wall down, and out of that city he takes his bride,
powerfully. Satan is no threat to the Lord Jesus' power and authority. Neither is the wisdom and the strength of men. He will build his church, and the gates shall not prevail against it. God plants the heavens and he lays the foundation of the world, that he may say to Zion, to the city of the living God, he says, "Thou art my people," Isaiah 51:16. He plants the heavens and he lays the earth. All of this is laid out, that he may say to Zion, "You are my people. We have a little sister. I have other sheep. We will build." The Lord Jesus is both the author and the finisher of faith. He wrote it out, signed it, he finished it, and he completes it. The Holy Spirit is that same spirit of faith. Jesus Christ is plainly set forth in the gospel as reigning, as crucified, as God in human flesh, ruling over all. He's called the God of all grace. What do you have, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, says, what do you have that you haven't received? What have you earned? What have you achieved? Nothing. All that we have is by grace. So we have nothing. There's not a single thing that you have that you can say, "I'm not bound to God for it." Where did it come from? Where did the breath come from? Where did those abilities come from? Everything that you have, you owe him for. We will build. We, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will build upon her a palace of silver, or a tower of silver. A palace, of course, is a dwelling place for a king, and a dwelling place for a king and his family. A dwelling place of silver. Silver is pure, it's valuable, and it's durable. And it says this is precious, and this is special, and this is going to last. He says in Psalm 48, "You walk around Zion and go about her and tell the towers thereof, mark well how Zion is built, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell of it to the generations following." God builds a house, and when the house is built, as Zechariah 4 says, grace is proclaimed. God's free, sovereign grace. He loves his people with an everlasting love. He loves his people everlastingly, and he loves them because he loves them. He doesn't have to give an explanation for his love. His love, as we saw last week, is like him. It's sovereign and infinite and unchangeable. If she be a door, we shall enclose her with boards of cedar. When we looked at Nehemiah, we saw how when God sent those people back there to restore his worship in that land, he built those walls and then he built those gates. And when the walls are built and the gates are there, they signify that the job is finished and completed. Now we have a walled city, now we have an enclosed garden, now we have a protected city. Isaiah speaks of it. In that day, that great gospel day, that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You can take out the italicised words and it reads even better. In that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will appoint walls and bulwarks.
There's salvation in the scriptures.
When they read that word in Hebrew, they read the word, the name of Jesus. They read the word Joshua. Salvation will appoint. And then he says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And then he makes this promise, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee, because he believes, because he has faith in him. Trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He will build. If she be a door, the door of the gospel is opened. Open the gates to heavenly Jerusalem. And Paul spoke again and again. He says the gate, the door of the gospel has been opened to these Gentiles. When he comes back from his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, he says, when they came and they gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done. They told others what God had done. That's so much of what church is about, isn't it? We're just telling people what God has done. And when we witness to people, we are rehearsing what God has done in our lives. What God has done with them, and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. He speaks in 1 Corinthians, he says, a great door of effectual is open to me. And even though that door is opened, the wall and the doors in Nehemiah, the walls that were built, that actually protected God's people and enraged the people outside, and they plotted and schemed. He says, a great door and effectual is open for me, and there are many adversaries. Didn't affect Paul in proclaiming the gospel. We have a little sister. He said, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He talks about that door being the door of the hearts of people. Is opened. He opened. If she be a door, she should be, she shall be, enclosed with boards of cedar. The reference, of course, in so much of this building is to Solomon's building that temple. What magnificent foundations, what amazing walls were built there. The stone, the foundation stones are still there. The Jews go and pray to them again and again. The Romans left the foundations of those Solomon's walls there to remind people, even though they had levelled the 25 acres at the top of that place so it looked like a ploughed paddock, God was so clearly destroying the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion. But the Romans left those foundations there as a reminder to people, look how great and mighty a city we have destroyed. They thought they had the strength to destroy that city. It was only given them by God himself. We will, if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of silver. We will enclose her, we will adorn her. When she's gathered together, when the door is opened, when she's built as a wall on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, she becomes a temple. That temple in all of Solomon's glory was a magnificent building. But the most magnificent thing of all was that when Solomon dedicated that temple, God himself showed himself in that temple, and God himself lit that fire on the temple and consumed that offering which represented the Lord Jesus. What's the church called? Little gatherings scattered throughout this world of people who just trust what God has said, whose hearts God has opened, have been gathered together like the Philippians, a wealthy woman like Lydia, an old Roman jailer, all sorts of odds and sods. What do they become? The house of God. The house of God. The church of the living God is God's house. It's where He, as a father, gathers His family together. It's where He reveals Himself as He opens up His word and shows His people His will and His character. He reveals Himself as we do. We are most clearly revealed when we're at peace and at rest in our own homes. God reveals Himself in His house, and in that house, that family is gathered. In that house, His dear and darling son and His son's bride have that sweet communion, a walled city and enclosed garden adorned. The house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, foundation and a bulwark. See, where God comes, and God comes in His gospel, and God gathers His people together, and God blesses His people with the knowledge of His Son, and He opens hearts and He transforms lives. Where He brings one grace, He brings all of His graces. What does John say? We have received of His fullness. We receive grace upon grace. Wherever God has raised up a house, wherever there is a church of the living God, there is nothing ever lacking. There is no gift lacking. Brothers and sisters, if we have the Lord Jesus for our brother, if we are made by His grace to lean on Him, He promises, doesn't He? Philippians 1:6, the good work that He has begun is a work that He will complete, and on the day of salvation He'll take and gather these little sisters from all over this world. He will have gathered them together in His churches, and He'll gather them together and He'll present them holy, spotless and unblameable. Which is why the church so often is seen as battered and insignificant in the eyes of the world. Why? Because God's going to get much more glory. At the end of the day, God will get much more glory. The whole purpose of this creation is that the glory of the grace of our God will be revealed, and it will be revealed in the saving of His people, the caring for His people, gathering them together. No enemy can stand against it. One of the most remarkable speeches in all of, from any of the Jews, is in Acts chapter 5, and it's Gamaliel speaking, and he's a Pharisee, and it's he was Paul's teacher, Paul's professor in Judaism. And when these people are brought in, the apostles are brought in, and he says to them, he gives them their history. He says, in this last memorable history of your time, you have seen these people rise up and claim to be Messiah, and they have died and nothing has happened. Another one has risen up and he's claimed to be something, and people have gathered to them and followed them, and they've seemed to be something. And then he says, now I say to you, for Acts 5:38, now I say to you, refrain from these men, leave them alone. They had beaten them, they had put them in prison, they were going to continue persecuting, but here's a word from Gamaliel, leave them alone, for if this council, all this work, be of men, it will come to naught. It will come to nothing. That's what men's work in this world comes to. Absolutely nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply you found even to fight against God. No wonder she says earlier on, many waters and many floods will come upon this love, and nothing will drown it. If she be a door, we will build. We will enclose her. Doors and gates signify the finishing of the work. And these cedar boards he's talking about are the cedar boards that were built as lining in that temple and then covered with gold. And cedar is mentioned as the rafters in her house in Song of Solomon 1:17. Cedar was strong and it was durable and it was incorruptible and it was fragrant. The walls and the doors will be adorned, strong and durable, incorruptible, and the gates will be opened. She will be an enclosed garden, a walled city, and that great city in Revelation 21 comes down out of heaven as a bride, beautifully ordained, adorned for her husband. And then the Shulamite, I believe, says, I am a wall, my breasts like cows. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. One day the elect, the Gentile church in the elect, will all be saved and they will be built into that wall. Now living stones will be put together in this city, this walled city, a walled city to keep out, a walled city to keep in and to secure. Gates to allow people to come and go, but to protect his people. But here the Shulamite acknowledges the favour shown to her. She says, I am a wall. She entrusts her little sister, the sister that she knows she has, the sister that her bridegroom, her saviour, has in his hands. She knows now, as she rests and she leans, that she's been made a wall. She's been made to have breasts of consolation and comfort and feeding upon the milk of his word. He's spoken to her. He's responded to her. Her strength is his promise, his covenant, his faithfulness. And breasts like towers. Earlier on in Song of Solomon, she talks about those towers being as the towers on that mountain that looked over Damascus, where the enemies of God's people were. God set his people as a tower looking out to this world. And as we close, she's resting in his promises. He's promised to do things for her. As Nehemiah said, God has performed his works, his words, because he is righteous. Turn as we close to Isaiah 66. It's interesting how the Bible, so many of the books of the Bible, Isaiah and Ezekiel, you think of the others, whereas the book is finishing, they look ahead. They look over the horizon of time and they look to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and they look beyond the coming of the Lord Jesus to the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory. They look to the new creation. Let's just read some of the verses. I shall bring to birth and not cause. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? He's brought them to birth. He'll bring them to bring forth. He'll bring them to a marriageable place. They might have no breasts, but he'll bring them to that place and time of marriage, says the Lord. Rejoice, ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For, and this is the reason why, we drink his word, that pure milk of his word. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck Then shall you be borne upon her side and dandled upon her knees, and as one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. And it goes on, you can read the rest of it. It's remarkably gripping finish to Isaiah prophecy. The question is, she says, then I was in his eyes as one that found favour. What remarkable favour. What remarkable grace. I was in his eyes as one that found peace. Peace like a river. Peace flowing from the throne room of God. Peace flowing into the hearts of his people. Peace flowing into their hearts and gathering together so that they not only have peace with God, they have peace with one another. God's children see each other as families, and as much as God gives us the grace to do so, let us try to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ through the eyes of the Lord. He sees no sin in them. He sees no sin in them. He sees them as perfect and spotless, holy and blameless. We lean and lean hard, brothers and sisters, that we lean on one who is strong and mighty. Let's pray.